And in Deuteronomy chapter 33, the first part of verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Moses was 120 years old, and it was the day before he died, I think. And what's an elderly and a wise, experienced, saved person has to say is well worth listening to. And I'm sure you spotted as we read chapter 33 that there are many quite famous sayings, things quite well known to us because we know them from this chapter. But because it is such an encouragement to have a Saviour to trust, we look at these verses again. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Moses, under God's direction, had instituted the cities of refuge. Now, if you had inadvertently killed somebody, but it wasn't deliberate, it just happened that you did it, then their next of kin were quite within their rights to take vengeance for that person's death and kill you. So the Lord instituted six cities of refuge, three on either side Jordan, so that anybody who'd done anything like that could flee to the city of refuge. But they'd have to get there first. And it might be quite a thing to have to do. And that really is the first instance of the word refuge in the Bible and governs its usage. The city of refuge was something, a place that you fled to when needs were desperate, when your very life was at stake. You've made a mistake. You've done the ultimate thing in killing somebody. But you never meant to. But others thought you did. And they would try and get you. But you would have protection in the cities of refuge. The elders would protect you. The minute you were through the gates, they wouldn't allow the chasing party anywhere near the place. And you had to stay there if you were found not guilty. They would try the case, but they wouldn't make you leave if you were found not guilty and into the arms of the people who were chasing you again. And you had to stay there till the death of the current high priest. Now God, the Lord Jesus, is thy refuge. He is the only one that can receive us when we have sinned. Sinned grievously, maybe. Sinned what we think is only a minor thing. Sinned so badly, perhaps, that we think nothing can be done to help us. Nobody could save people like us. And the most intriguing things in some ways about the cities of refuge is that, of course, they all knew where they were, and they were of no use to you whatsoever if you didn't run there. Oh, if you'd done nothing wrong. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus. He is of no use to you whatsoever if when you have sinned you don't fly to him and seek refuge. And he's no use to you whatsoever if you say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not a sinner. I don't need a refuge. I don't need to flee there. I'll live my own life. I'll do it in my way. Later on, this picture was taken by David in the Psalms. God is our refuge and strength. And he makes the point, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, I don't know if any of you are so skilled as to read Bible commentaries to look up what the commentators say about verses in Scripture. But the general joke about them is they're very good, very wordy, very long, till you come to the passage you really want to know, and it's not there. They'll talk about anything but the thing you really want to know. And God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Not someone who isn't there just when you might need him. But the idea of God as our refuge is someone that when the storms of life, when the problems, when the issues we can't solve are urgent and pressing. Pressing so much as to make us depressed, perhaps. Then he is a very present help in time of trouble. Man is born to trouble, of course, the Bible says, as the sparks fly upward. And in those familiar days of fire with all sorts of wood and the sparks going up, man is born to trouble like that. As inevitably and as many of them and as dangerously, they might go anywhere. But God is our help in time of trouble. And we think of the Saviour, the Son of God, who came particularly to that end. And the verse tells us that it's the eternal God who is our refuge. So we have here his capability. I mean, he might be tired from his exertions of yesterday and not help us today. But of course it's not like that. Not like that at all. He never has less power, less energy. Before the world was made, after the world was made, when the world is finished, when it's been 10,000 years after that, never will he have less energy, power and strength than he had before. Newton, I think, says, when I've been there, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. And that's all because God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they continue always. So, the experience people in times past had, Gideon wanted guidance, and I think this is lovely. The dew fell on one part and not on the other, then it fell on the other part, and because he said, you've done it this time, but I'm not sure that that wasn't an accident. And so he asked the Lord to do it the other way around. And it happened the other way around. The precision of God in making sure we are at or not at a place where we'd be in danger at a given time. Causing the rain to fall in a particular place. We've been particularly blessed with showers, haven't we? And you can run straight out of one place that's wet into another place that's dry. But the Lord is able to do everything he does precisely. He knows how to redeem his own people. He knows how to distinguish those who are his and not his. He does it all the time. The eternal God is thy refuge. And as we come to him, we turn to him to be saved. If we turn to him to continue in our salvation for guidance and help and strength, then he's never going to do differently towards us than he did towards the others whom we read about in the Bible and since. Therefore the Bible says, the eternal God is thy refuge. No good without that, as I tried to say. If you didn't actually flee, the city was there, but it was no use to you. The Saviour is there. The Saviour saved. But unless we flee to him, then he's no use to us. And therefore the Bible says a person must be able to say that the eternal God is his or her refuge. The eternal God is my refuge. And that's a big leap of faith. There are many what we would call God-fearers. People who've been brought up, or quite naturally, believe that there is a God. Believe that there is someone out there. But they would never be as definite as to say, the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, he died for my sins. I confess my sins to him, that I might be saved and live forever with him. That's another thing altogether. And that's what you must do. That would be fleeing to the refuge. That would be recognising your sinfulness. That would be honouring the work that the Lord Jesus did to suffer so much to save us from our sins. Can you say the eternal God is my refuge? And then there's another incentive to believe. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Well, one of the things I used to do when I was a child, we'd climb things and we'd say to our mate who was with us, give me a bunk, by which we meant shove us from underneath over the top. Their hands underneath would help you climb what you perhaps couldn't climb by yourself. You needed that extra push, or you needed that extra support. And this is a picture of both those things. The everlasting arms of God underneath us are to support us. And they are to push us upwards. It is a picture, of course, an anthropomorphism, as we say, anthropomorphism, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He doesn't visibly or literally do it like that. But just as the effect of a wind when you watch the birds soaring, it's very much upward or downward. So the invisible power of God to support us is very much upwards, though invisible. So underneath the believer is the support of God. Now, it would be a wonderful thing if we knew we had the support of our family. Some people don't have the support of their family. But to have the support of God, the Almighty God, his Son, the Saviour, surely has to be one of the greatest things that life could possibly give us. To know that he supports us, provides for us, he loves us. I often think of our Father which is in heaven, which the Lord Jesus taught us to say. Well, what does a father do? Our Father which in heaven begets us by the word of truth. When we're born again, he nurtures us and cradles us and lifts us up and watches over us and protects us and nourishes us. He teaches us. He disciplines us. All sorts of things fall to the role of fatherhood. And this is our eternal Father and his dear Son. Underneath us, invisibly, who trust in the Lord Jesus, there is this invisible support. There is this invisible upward push. You can imagine a fire. And people say, jump. Well, if it's a question of death by fire or death by crashing on the ground, I don't know, it's an instant decision. I don't know what you would do. I'm not sure I know what I would do. But when you've got burly men and burly firefighters with a big thing for you to jump in, and they're all holding it, they'll loosen it fractionally as you hit it, and then hold it again so it doesn't fall, you'll survive. And so the everlasting arms underneath are also a picture of safety when you've fallen, of safety when you've made a mess of everything, of safety when you've made a decision, and maybe it turns out to be the wrong one, but you're caught by the Lord and he will direct you in the right one. However you want to think of this picture, the everlasting arms underneath of God are to catch you when you've fallen. Now you might be able to think of many other ways in which the everlasting arms of God support and help the believer. But there's all the difference in the world between having them and not having them. Between coming to Christ to have your sins blotted out and therefore to know the love of God and the support and not having that. It's the difference between jumping and landing on the ground or staying and be burnt. But if you could muster up the courage, you'd jump if you knew there was support underneath. It's a great incentive for coming to the Saviour. But the hymn that we're going to sing at the end, we're not singing it just this minute. The poet who wrote the hymn that we're going to sing at the end wrote these words in one of the verses. Two arms outstretched to save. Speaking of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And this is what it meant to the poet and helpfully for us. Because when his arms were stretched out like that, in one sense, it had nothing to do with being saved. On the other hand, he was there because his aim was to save his people. And therefore this wonderful picture of two arms outstretched to save speaks of the most vital thing of all. That the arms of the Lord God in Jesus Christ are stretched out to save us. In any of these contingencies I've spoken about, in any situation that may arise for you, two arms, the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, are stretched out to save the believer, to save the one who comes to him, to save the one who trusts him. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, if you know John 3:15 and John 3:16, you will know that the word eternal in the one verse and everlasting in the other are identical. Same Greek word. They're interchangeable. And it's the same here. We were considering the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Same thing. Well, of course it's the same thing. If God is eternal, then his arms are everlasting. But I've said that they're not literal arms, it's a spiritual picture. But it's everlasting. The support, the power, the catching us when we fall, all these things are forever and forever. But most especially there for this world, when the trips and the snares and the failures and the falls and the depressions and the unfairnesses multiply. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Because arms do other things as well. They pull you along, don't they? Let me give you a hand up, we might say. And, of course, the Father does that too, through the work of the Saviour. He lifts us out of the dunghill, the Bible puts it, in a most dramatic way. The dunghill, the place where you raked over human dung and human excrement. Poorest of the poor in India do that sort of thing. But if you were a person who had no hope at all in the world other than God, he lifts you up from the dunghill to be among the princes of his people. The Lord Jesus says, I am a worm and no man. Well, he was the most wonderful man that ever existed. But he's a worm and no man because our thoughts are worm-like thoughts, low thoughts, indecent thoughts. And he was made a worm. Because there are worms like us. And so it is that at all times that help is available to us in whatever situation we meet. But it is only available to those who flee to the Saviour for their refuge. The eternal God is thy refuge. and underneath are the everlasting arms. We enter salvation one by one. There are some pathways where the style is such that only one person can go through at a time, or the gate is such. Some places you can enter into lots at once, but some things just one at a time. Death is one thing that we face, and only us faces it. Other people may be a bit of an intrusion. In days gone by, the whole family arrived and sat round you just as you were about to die. Maybe that was all right, maybe it wasn't. It was their custom. But there is no doubt no one can actually help you when you die. And in a much less important but equally powerful way, nobody can actually help you with your individual thoughts about relationships, about how to cope, about work, about anything. You're there alone. Others would like to help you. Others would give you advice, which you wouldn't take anyway. But you're alone. You're by yourself. But there is one, just one, who can help you. And that is the Saviour, the Son of God. He alone can be your Saviour and your refuge. And what he begins then goes on forever. In the days of wooden boats, I'm changing the picture, but in the days of wooden boats, if they'd been through a bad storm and there was likelihood that there would be another, they used to undergird the woodwork right the way under, all the way along the boat, just to give added strength to hold it together when it creaked. And the everlasting arms, they undergird us. They're there so that we have invisibly the most powerful being on earth, the most wonderful Saviour, to fall back on, literally. He will catch us, to come to our aid swiftly, and he will lead us through, pull us through. Will you think carefully about the Lord Jesus, about his power to save, about his promise to be a place of refuge? There are other pictures, like a tower that you can flee to, but a place of refuge and arms that will always support you. Will you think about that? Amen.